It's holiday time. You think you're all ready to go on holiday. The suitcases are packed, are in the boot of the car. The children are dressed, and they're sitting in the back seat with their seatbelts on. You sit in the front with your wife, and you're about to drive off when your daughter says, "I've forgotten my cuddly toy, my teddy." Then your wife says, "I'm not sure if I closed the window in the bedroom." And then you think, "Did I switch off my computer?" So out you all get of the car and you go back into the home. And you cannot leave until Teddy is safely in the arms of your daughter, the window in the bedroom is closed, and the computer is switched off. And off you go in the car without a care in the world. But after 100 metres you think, "Did I really lock the front door?" Sometimes, my friends, you have to go back before you can go forward. And this applies in a spiritual realm. Elisha had to go back home before he could go forward and follow Elijah. Peter had to go back and deal with his threefold denial of the Lord Jesus before he could go forward as an apostle. And this is also true of Moses. He had to go back before he could go forward and lead the children of Israel to freedom. In our passage, we find the word return or go back again and again. And this morning, I want to look at actually five ways that Moses went back before he could go forward. And my question for you this morning is this: do they apply to you? Do you in some way need to go back before you can go forward? Are there things that you need to deal with in your life before you can go forward as a Christian? Are there unresolved issues holding you back from serving God or from growing as a Christian that you need to deal with? The title of this sermon is, "Do you need to go back before you can go forwards?" And it's going to consist of five questions. Five questions based upon what happened to Moses. Here's the first question. Do you need to go back and take care of family responsibilities? Now imagine for a moment how Moses felt after meeting the Lord Jesus and being given the great task of setting Israel free from their bondage in Egypt. I picture this 80-year-old man standing there stunned, trying to take it all in. The burning bush, meeting the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. He must have been overwhelmed at the colossal task that God had given him. But gradually, I imagine he calmed down. And he looked around, and what did he see? He saw sheep. He saw the sheep which belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro. He could not just leave them there in the desert. And then he thought about his family. He couldn't just desert them, could he? And what about Jethro? He couldn't leave without speaking to him. So we read that he went back. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18. Exodus 4, verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive." In other words, he sought permission from his father-in-law to leave. Now, his father-in-law had been very kind to him when he was a stranger. He had welcomed him into his family. He had allowed him to marry one of his daughters. And for 40 years, they had lived together. It would have been the height of rudeness just to leave without a word. So Moses went back and showed respect to Jethro by asking for permission to leave. Now here, my friends, is the first great principle we learn about going back. We learn from Moses. Becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, or being called as a Christian into Christian service does not take away the responsibilities and duties we owe to our family. The scripture is very clear. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's on page 1054. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Talking in the context of the care of widows, the Apostle Paul is inspired to say this in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're called to honour our parents, and this, I believe, includes our parents-in-law. We have a duty to care for them in their old age if they need it. How sad it is when aged parents are neglected by their children. How sad it is when children leave it to the state or the church to care for them. This is not right. This is not a good Christian witness. And spouses, husbands and wives, have a duty to care for one another. How sad it is when a husband is so busy with his job that he has no time for his wife. And how sad it is when a wife puts her career ahead of her family responsibilities. And parents have a sacred, God-given responsibility to care and bring up their children in the Lord. And how sad it is when parents neglect this God-given responsibility and leave the education of their children completely in the hands of the state. This is not right. Parents, you must be involved. What are your children learning in science at school? Are they being taught the God-denying theory of evolution? Are they being taught that they are descended from apes? You need to intervene. You need to teach them the truth from the Word of God, because that's where truth starts. Not with science, which always is changing, by the way, but with the Word of God. And when people say to me, they're trying to understand about the theory of evolution, I say, go to God's word first. Find out what it clearly teaches. And it's clear. Read Genesis 1 to 3. It cannot be clearer. And then talk about science if you want. But also for parents, what kind of morality is being taught in school? What has been taught about men and women? About the nature of marriage? And about sexual relations? Does it contradict what the Bible teaches? You must intervene. You must teach them what the Word of God teaches. In fact, it's best you teach them before they're taught these things in school. It is your responsibility. My friends, do you need to go back before you can go forward? As a parent, as a husband, as a wife? To see your responsibility for your family. Now, if we turn back to our passage in Exodus 4, we see that Jethro readily grants Moses permission to go. He says, and Jethro said to him, go in peace. Jethro, I believe, would have been wrong to try and prevent Moses from leaving. After all, God had called Moses to go. But it was still right for Moses to ask his permission. And the same is true for all parents. and parents-in-law for that matter. Remember, there is a time when you need to let your children go. When they become an adult, don't hold them back. You don't own them. You just care for them. When they become an adult, don't hold them back and encourage them to take the next great steps of life, to marry, to set up their own home, to start a family, to start serving God. This too is your duty as a parent. Why? Well, my friends, as I said, you don't own your children. What is the duty of a parent? Think of it in these simple terms. Here is a baby that's just been born. It's completely dependent upon you. 100% dependent upon you. What is your job as a parent? It is to change them from being 100% dependent upon you for food, for everything, so that they're 0% dependent upon you. That is your aim as a parent. From when they're just born up to when they reach 18 years old or whatever, so that they're no longer dependent upon you. That is your responsibility. And the duty of a parent is all through that period to be gradually letting go. Now, of course, you need to think carefully about when to let go, but that's the responsibility. So that by the time they become an adult, they're independent. And they can live for themselves. And parents, once they have grown up, never ever stop them serving God. Try never to get in the way. They might say, I need to care for you at this point. You say, we can look after ourselves if you can. You go and serve God. That's the perfect balance we see here. Moses asks permission and Jethro gives it. So my friends, this is the first lesson from this passage. Do you need to go back as a Christian before you go forward? Do you need to make sure you're fulfilling your God-given responsibility towards your parents, to your husband or your wife, to your children, before you go forward in your Christian life? Because that's what we need to do if we wish to please God. Now here's the second question about going back. Do you need to go back and remind yourself of what the Word of God says? Now let's go back to Exodus 4. Moses has permission to leave Jethro. But it appears that Moses hesitates. He stays put. We know that he hesitates because the next thing we read is God speaking to him again. Look at verse 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, hadn't moved a centimetre. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Why was Moses hesitating? Why did he need prompting? Well, the end of the verse tells us he was frightened. He was fearful of what would happen when he goes back to Egypt. Remember, the reason that he had fled Egypt was because he had killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh was seeking his life. So now God deals with that problem. Now, my friends, often when we feel a calling to serve God in some way, or to step up in faith to a new part of our Christian life or walk, doubts may begin to well up inside you. And that is understandable. Here you are, a young man. Can I really marry this lady? Can I love her sacrificially as Christ loves the church? Am I ready for this? And a young lady may think, can I really marry this man? Am I willing to give up my freedom and submit to this man as my husband? My life will never be the same again. And a married couple may think, are we really ready to have children with that great responsibility before God? And all of us When God is calling us to some new avenue of service, we may think, do I really have the gifts needed? Can I really do this? What should we do? We should go back to the Word and remind ourselves of our Christian calling, our Christian duty, our Christian responsibility. Because that's what God does with Moses. He doesn't tell him anything new apart from the fact that Moses was dead, that Pharaoh was dead. But he reminds him, go, return to Egypt. Do what I've told you to do. I've already given you that word. So what about us? Well, if you're having doubts about making a sacrifice to care for your parents, turn back to that verse that we read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And if you have doubts, for instance, about having children, go back and read the command God gave when he created Adam and Eve. What was the first thing he said to them? Be fruitful and multiply. God wants us to have children. He wants us to fill the earth. Don't believe the modern lie. Oh, well, it's a great thing for the planet to have less children. It's not what the Bible says. There's still enough land in the world. There's still enough food in the world. There's still enough air in the world. Don't believe that lie of the world. And maybe you're having doubts about giving up time to serve God. Then turn to a verse like Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1. It's on page 1008. Remind yourself of your calling as a Christian. Romans 12, verse 1, page 1008. Paul says this, I beseech you, which means I urge you with all my heart, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Go back to the Word if you've got doubts and see what the Bible says. And take comfort from the Word. And God was gracious to Moses. He dealt with the one issue that was obviously bothering him in his mind. Whether it was safe to go back to Egypt. Of course it was. Because the man who had sought Moses' life was dead. And God, I believe, deals with our doubts and worries in the same way. Are you anxious about the future? Is it holding you back? Anxiety can really grip us and paralyze us. Then turn to the Word again. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 1044. Look what the Word says here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. My friends, God's word to Moses was sufficient. He sets off with his family. Back in chapter 4, verse 20. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. He takes his wife with him, he takes his children with him. But Moses still hasn't finished needing to go back before he goes forward. As we learned under our third point, The third question is this. Do you, in your Christian life, need to go back and remind yourself of the power of God? Moses is set off, but verse 20 tells him that he takes something very important with him. He took the rod of God in his hand. His rod or staff that he used to care for the sheep is now called the rod of God. This is the rod that he would use to prove that he was sent by God. This rod would turn into a snake and back into a rod. This rod would swallow the snakes of the Egyptian magicians. This rod would part the Red Sea. And as Moses walked towards Egypt with his rod in his hand, each step of the way, he was visually reminded of the promises of the power of God that was with him. Each step, he could see the rod in his hand. God was with him with his power. And we read about the power of God, say, in Isaiah chapter 10. It's on page 613. This is what we read about the power of God. Isaiah chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He, that's God, will strike with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of the Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. Are you beginning to serve God in some way? Are you stepping out on the road of obedience? And do you need some reassurance that God is with you? Then we need to look at the power of God. The power of God to equip you to do what he's called you to do. The power of God to give you the right words to say. The power of God to help you to be a good employee, to be a good husband, a good wife, a good person. And above all, you have in your hand the rod that reminds you of the power. And what is the rod that's in your hand? The Bible. There it is. What a wonderful rod it is. It's full of the truth of God. It's full of truth saying God is with you and helping you and guiding you. Look, for instance, at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 that talks about how the power of God is with us. It's on page 1039. Verses 20 and 21. It's really a prayer that he makes. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The power of God is in us by his Spirit. So we can turn to the word. This is our rod. And we should have it with us all day, all the time. And now God emphasizes this, his power, by speaking to Moses again. Because now actually God tells Moses what's going to happen when he gets to Egypt. Look at verses 21 to 23 of Exodus 4. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh that I've put in, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go so that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, Indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. The all-powerful God knows everything. He knew Pharaoh would not let the people go, but God had the power to make Pharaoh let the people go, because even the most powerful man on the planet is like putty in the hands of God, like children's putty that you mold and shape. And as we go out as Christians, we can have confidence that the all-powerful God knows what will happen. Nothing takes him by surprise. Do you need to go back to the Bible and remind yourself that God is in control? Do you need to read again the power of God that we see here in defeating Pharaoh, in defeating the nations, the living in Canaan, in defeating the Assyrians and the Babylonians, in defeating Satan on the cross? Above all, remind yourself of that. The power of God when, my friends, he defeated sin and death and hell. Read again, we haven't time to read it now, but read Romans chapter 8, where it talks about what can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And he goes on to say, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. But my friends, I need to say there is a condition to knowing that the power of God is with us. And this brings us to my fourth question. The fourth way that Moses had to go back. Do you need to go back and obey God's commandments? All seem to be going well. Moses and his family are actually now only one day's journey from Egypt. And they stop at a place that is called the encampment. Now, the encampment is mentioned in Genesis. It was the very place when the brothers of Joseph stopped when they had just left Egypt. And they left Egypt and they stopped to feed their animals. So it was only about a day's journey from Egypt. And that's when they opened up their sacks and discovered all their money was back there. It's the same place, the encampment. It should be with a capital E. It's the name of a place. So in other words, Moses now is within one day's journey of Egypt. He's travelled all across the wilderness. He's only got a day's to go. But whilst Moses is at the encampment, where they've stopped to have a little rest, he falls ill and is about to die. Look at verse 24 of Exodus chapter 4. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now somehow his wife knew the reason. It was because Moses had not had their son circumcised 8 days after he was born. Now Moses now is too ill to act. He's about to die. So she carries out the circumcision. Verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. Now the action saves Moses' life, but understandably Moses is distressed at what she had to do. Now we might ask, why did the Lord do this? Why just before he's about to enter Egypt, just before he's about to start his work for God, does this happen? And the answer is because Moses had not fully obeyed the Lord. When Moses made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants to bless them, there was a condition. And the condition was the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. It's on page 15. In your Bible. First book of the Bible, Genesis 17. And this is what we read in verses 10 to 12. Genesis 17, verses 10 to 12. This is my covenant with you, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in all your generations, who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. Then God adds a warning in verse 14. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Moses had broken the covenant. And this is a very serious matter. It had to be put right before Moses could start serving God. Now, God was patient. He waited until Moses was almost in Egypt, right on the border. But with a day to go, God intervenes. And then Moses, or rather we should say Moses' wife, they had to go back and obey the commandment of God before Moses could start serving God. Now, what can we learn from this strange incident? There are two things, pretty obvious ones. The first is this, that as Christians, God's commands must be obeyed. His clear commands to us, it's not optional. We must obey them. There is no way around it. For Moses and the children of Israel, he commanded that all Israelite boys should be circumcised, so all must be. Now let me apply this by talking about a command that God gives to everybody who becomes a Christian. What does God command that every Christian should do? Be baptized. We find it in Acts chapter 2. I hopefully don't have to confirm this to you, but let's just confirm it. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the first sermon, the first converts. What do we read that Peter says? Acts 2, verse 37. It's page 967. Now, when they heard this, the people, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord will call." Repent and be baptized was a message for them, for their children, and for everybody who calls on God, everybody who becomes a Christian. So here's the simple question. Are you a Christian? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Are you now seeking to go forward in your Christian life, to grow as a Christian? Then the first step is to be asked to be baptized. And I say this, my friends, however old you are, if you're old enough to understand you're a sinner and you're old enough to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, then I believe you're old enough to be baptized. Because the Bible teaches believers' baptism, not just adult baptism. And in fact, there are several examples in the New Testament of young people living still at home who become Christians and who are then baptized. Look, for instance, at Acts chapter 16. Paul is in prison in Philippi. There's an earthquake. And the Philippian jailer comes to speak to him. It's Acts 16, page 984. Let's look what happened when he began to preach. Because he didn't just preach to the jailer, but his whole family. Acts 16, verses 30 and 34. And listen carefully to what happened. "And he," the jailer, "brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He and all his family heard the gospel. How wonderful. He and all his family believed. How wonderful. And so he and all his family were baptized. We're not talking here about the baptism of babies. We're talking about the baptism of people who believed. Because it says clearly all his household believed. So all the children were old enough to believe. All of them. We don't know how old they were. The Bible never gives a minimum age. Now, my friends and young people, if you're still living at home and your parents are Christians and you become a Christian, yes, of course, you need to talk to your parents. But I say to parents, if you believe your child and your young person is truly saved and they ask you that they want to be baptized, don't forbid it. And the reason I say that is there is no verse in the Bible that gives you permission to do that. None at all. You can want to make sure they're truly saved, of course. But there's no verse that allows you to forbid them from being baptized. Now let me also address adults here. You're no longer living at home. And you believed in the Lord Jesus and you're a Christian. That's wonderful. But then the next thing is, have you been baptized? Because I would add this, should not baptism become before taking communion, for instance? Do you need to go back and ask to be baptized? Isn't that the right order? What do we read in Acts 2? We read that they were saved, they were baptized, then they took communion. And I believe that is a model for all of us to follow. That's the order we find in Acts 2. Now there's a second lesson we need to learn from from Moses' lack of obedience. If we refuse to obey the clear command of God in whatever aspect of our life, not just baptism, God may choose to deal with it. And in this case, Moses almost died because of his disobedience. Now, I don't want to frighten you. God is long-suffering and kind. But if we willfully and deliberately refuse to obey the word of God that we know about, we at the very least must expect God to withdraw his blessing and maybe worse. It happened to the Christians in the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, some were coming to the Lord's Supper in the wrong spirit, in the wrong attitude. And as a result, some had fallen ill and some had even died. My friends, do you need in your Christian life to go back before you go forward? Do you need to go back and deal with some sinful habit and give it up? Is God convicting you there is something wrong in your life? Then go back to God and confess it and deal with it. Is there a brother or sister in Christ who has something against you? They think that you've wronged them. You know it, but you haven't tried to deal with it. Then go back and deal with it. That's what Jesus tells us to do. In Matthew 5, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first. Go and be reconciled with your brother, or try to. Then come and offer your gift. Go back and resolve the matter. You cannot expect God to accept your worship or to bless you if you don't deal with something that you know your conscience is telling you is wrong in your life. Now we come, my friends, just to the final and brief question about going back. Do you need to go back and remind yourself of God's calling? Look at verses 27 and 28. We read this. Then the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses took Aaron, told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded. God tells Aaron to go and meet Moses. Now, where did Aaron meet Moses? At the mountain of God at Horeb. But where was Moses? He was right at the encampment on the borders of Egypt. So what happened? After the incident with the circumcision, Moses turned his back on Egypt and walked many, many kilometres, many, many days, back to Mount Horeb, back to the mountain of God, back to the very place where God had given him his marching orders and appeared to him in the burning bush. Now, this is very significant. Why was this? Why did he turn round when he was so close to Egypt and go back to Mount Horeb? And I think the answer is this. He was so shocked by what happened at the encampment that he could not go forward until he went back to where it all began. Back to Mount Horeb. He had to go back to remind himself of God's calling. And then God blessed that because he met Aaron there. And sometimes we need to do that. In fact, I would say often as Christians, we need to go back as Christians to remind ourselves of when God first called us out of darkness. When God first saved us. We need to remind ourselves of how God saved us. We need to remember that Christ died on the cross for us. And that's why communion is so important. Because there we go back. And we go back to remember how we were saved. And why we were saved. My friends, do you need to go back and remember how God called you and saved you? Do you need to remember how much God loves you? We should do this often. Maybe we should do it every day. To go back and remember God's love for us. So Moses went back in five different ways, but now he's able to go forward. And at the end of the chapter, as we saw, he's able to go and start his great commission. He goes and meets with the elders of the children of Israel. He performs the signs and wonders, and they believe Moses. I pray, my friends, that God will show you if there is a way you need to go back before you can go forward. And if there is, I pray that you will obey God, because this is the way of obedience. This is the way of blessing. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Amen. Well, let us now sing hymn number 606. Hymn number 606.